Well, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5 this morning. I look at him jump that and I think, man, my knees could not handle that. You know, I've come over time to recognize something in my life and to recognize something as I've walked alongside people as we process faith. And one of the things I've recognized is this powerful truth that there is a power found in the simplicity of following Jesus in the everyday, in the moments of daily obedience. There is a power that can be experienced that even as we live and we serve, and that no matter the task, that we can experience God and honor God. Even in the things that often seem boring or ordinary. But at the same time, I also admit that I've encountered a lot of people that have walked away from Jesus because they desire the spectacular. That's what they want. They want the big, the flashy, they want to be entertained, per se. And so when they see the longevity of the Christian life and what God is calling us to do in the ins and outs of our daily life, they tend to walk away because it just seems so ordinary. And maybe you felt that way at one point or another. Sometimes the Christian life feels a little less exciting than we think it should. And so internally we wrestle and we declare, is this all there is? Is this all that I should expect? But the reality is that godly obedience at its base level is to simply do the ordinary faithfully. I really had to work and process that statement. I want you to think about it again. The godly obedience at its base level, at its lowest level, is to simply do the ordinary faithfully. We're in a series on Elisha. And we started by looking at Elisha's calling by the prophet Elijah. And Elisha responded by burning the plows, sacrificing the oxen. He had a barbecue, and he said, there's no plan B. I'm not coming back to this, and I'm going to follow God's plan for my life wherever that would lead. Then we looked at a story where three kings had gathered together. They were going to attack someone, and after a while they ran out of water. They're in desperation, and God spoke through Elisha and told him, go dig some ditches in expectation of what God is going to do. Last week, in a very similar kind of story, we looked at a widow who's about to lose her two sons. She's desperate. And she comes to Elisha and says, hey, look at me. Understand my desperation. And he said, God, through Elisha, said, go gather some empty jars. And God filled those and supplied abundantly what she needed and then some. Today, we're going to look at a fourth story. And as I was looking at it, I was thinking about, here's an interesting fact for you. The prophet Elijah is mentioned in the New Testament 29 times. Elisha is mentioned once. And it's by Jesus in Luke chapter 4 of this story that we find in 2 Kings chapter 5. And this is the story that Jesus replies with that eventually almost gets him thrown by the mob off a cliff because of what it declared for the Jews listening. It's a story centered around a Gentile soldier named Naaman. Now, Naaman was from Aram, which we say Syria. That's the area, is from Syria. As he was the commander of the army for his king, and by that he was second in charge of the nation. And yet in verse 1, as it starts out this thing about Naaman, we find out that he's losing a difficult battle, a different kind of battle. It says that he was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. So Naaman had all the prestige, all the authority, all the wealth on the outside. As people looked at Naaman, they wanted to be like Naaman. And yet on the inside, under his uniform, was the body of a leper, which nobody would want to be. He had hidden it well at this point. This disease was a battle he would never win. No matter how many stories of victory are told about him, he was going to lose this one. And he had probably attempted everything possible to find a cure that he could in Syria. He had done all the different things and with no avail. And so what we find is that the only power of the one true God of Israel could heal him. It's the same power that ultimately was behind Naaman's many successes. He just didn't know it yet. It says that the backstory of his great and highly favored in the eyes of all of Syrian men and his king is because through him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Syria had been attacking Israel over and over and over, taking captives, attack them again, take them captives, doing all these different things and back and forth. And Naaman had built up this reputation as a leader. But verse 2 tells us that all of a sudden, into this desperation of Naaman that's kind of hidden away, a ray of hope comes out. And it's from an unlikely source. It's from an Israelite slave girl who was considered young, verse 2 says. Some translations say little. She is she's been taken from Israel, taken to Naaman's home, and she's now the servant of Naaman's wife. What's interesting is the word translated as young or little in verse 2 is almost the exact opposite of the word respected. It's not that this little girl was just young, but that she has no social standing whatsoever. She's on the bottom rung of the social ladder, overlooked in every instance. And yet she knows what's going on. She knows Naaman's story. She knows the struggle Naaman's wife is holding in this, her distress. And so she boldly, in verse 3, says, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria," which is Israel, "he would cure him of his leprosy." So this little girl speaks valiantly into this situation where she's probably not supposed to speak at all, which is a great reminder for all of us that we should never underestimate the power of a simple witness. She took a risk by speaking up, but it also would have been humbling for a man of Naaman's stature to act on the advice of a little girl, a young, insignificant Israelite slave. And yet he's desperate. He's tried everything. Hope is declaring that he needed to try it. So verse 4, it says that he went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. And the king's response is simply, "Go. I'll send a letter with you to the king of Israel." Because Naaman couldn't leave his country without the king's permission. He also needed an official letter of introduction to Joram, who was the king of Israel. I mean, after all, Israel and Syria are enemies. Without this letter, it would be easy for the king to misunderstand why Naaman is there. And so it seems the king had wrongly assumed that Elisha would do whatever King Joram said to do. But remember, Joram doesn't have a good relationship with Elisha. Joram is the one in earlier that we talked about in chapter 3 that Elisha says, I would have nothing to do with you if not for Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. So Naaman obtains the king's permission to pursue healing in Israel and is armed with a letter, and he takes, the letter says, so that you may cure him of his leprosy. I'm sending this guy to you so that you can cure him. You're going to take care of this, King Joram. And if the letter didn't do the trick, there's this incentive of 750 pounds of silver, 152 pounds of gold, and 10 costly garments. Now, it doesn't say pounds because they didn't have that system, but I did the Google, and I did the conversion, and I added up to current day. Understand that what he took with him as a ransom of healing in our world is worth over $11.2 million. He was bringing some money. But remember, the servant girl didn't say, go see a king. She didn't say, take a bunch of money when you go. She just said, go see Elisha. Go see the prophet in Samaria. But I'm sure in Elisha's, in Naaman's mind, in his king's mind, offering to pay well for his healing would help him maintain some dignity. And let's recognize a lot of us do that as well. A lot of us, in different ways, we come to God with issues that we're struggling and we don't have hope. And in some way, we expect resolution as we come to God because we ask, but we also back it up. We try to bring a list of all the good different things that we've done. We try to list all the different ways we've given money or the long status of some sort that we think gives us honor and right to bring something to God. But God just asks us simply to come in faith. That's all God's request and instruction is. So Naaman arrives to the king of Israel with a large and impressive entourage, I guess is the best way to say. And it seems that the king of Israel opens up this letter one minute and he tears his clothes the next. And because Joram's response as he reads this, he says in verse 7, am I God to kill and to make alive? That this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy. Joram in his mind is, what can I do? I have no ability to do it. I can't heal anybody. I can't bring anybody from certain death. But at the same time, he's also reading this letter. If I don't do something, this other king who's been attacking me constantly and defeating me constantly is going to bring war on me again. So what do I do? And he's caught up in sorrow so much that he tears his clothes. And somehow Elisha hears the words of what Joram is doing and has done. And he sends his messenger and says, send the man to my door, get this, so that he, and I would say, and King Joram, may know that there is a prophet in Israel. Send him to me so that everybody will truly know, because obviously Joram hasn't even thought, well, you need to see Elisha. His words were just, woe is me. And because obviously Joram doesn't even want to recognize Elisha even exists, so Naaman's group arrives, and it says in verse 9 that he stood at the door of Elisha's house. There's no indication that the letter was read again to Elisha or that Naaman had even had a chance to explain why he's there. I kind of get the sense that he's just knocking and not knocking and just waiting for them to come out, wondering why they're not responding. And all of a sudden, Elisha's servant shows up. And I kind of get a feeling, this is my imagination, he kind of just peeks out the door and just says, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." And he just shuts the door and walks away. That's my imagination, but it kind of is lent there in the passage. You get this sense of, just do this, boom, no big deal. But Naaman is used to his authority. He's used to pomp and circumstance. He's used to commanding men, and men follow. And he expects to see the king, and he expects to see the authority, not just a slave or a servant. So imagine the silence after the door is shut in his face. In Naaman's mind, this isn't how it was supposed to go. He didn't even see Elisha. He saw just his servant. He wanted the prophet to come out and proclaim and perform publicly this miracle, and he expected it to be done with all this pomp and circumstance and hand-waving that he deserved. And all he was done is a peek of the door, some instruction, and the door shut. I mean, think about it. He would even humbly expect, you know, suggest, you know, Elisha should have come out, stood on a stage, looked over me and said this loud and eloquent prayer to God as he waved his hands in the air and doing all this stuff. And instead, the servant just comes and points to a murky river. Go dip. I mean, in Naaman's mind, hadn't I done everything that should be done? I've set the stage for this grandiose experience. Come on! I mean, hadn't I come all this way? Hadn't I stood politely and expectantly at Elisha's door? And I brought an audience. The stories and the songs that would be written about this would be amazing. And to top it off, I brought this huge ransom to pay for my healing. And now I'm just supposed to go dip in a river. I've got better rivers up at home. Why did I come all this way? And it says he left enraged. Luckily, I love this, once again another servant speaks up. This time it's one of Naaman's servants. And he speaks into this situation. He says, "Hold on, Naaman. Think about it. If it says in verse 13, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" Basically, hey, Naaman, if you were told that to receive healing, you'd have to go and take out that army that's between you and the Jordan, wouldn't you have done it? If you had had to climb to this mountain to do something, wouldn't you have done it? But instead, he just told you to go dip in the river. Why are you upset? Why would you resist? And I know that for Naaman, it probably just seemed way too simple, way too ordinary. Naaman is accustomed to doing courageous deeds. He's known as a man of valor. And now he's going to have to go where no valor is required. And as he leaves his heroics at the bank, he's going to be stripped of his pride as he bows into Israel's waters. You see, if he was to be healed, he had to first be humbled. He wasn't going to be saved by his good works. He wasn't going to be saved by his might or the ransom that he could pay. The only thing that was going to save him was simple obedience in faith. Verse 14. So Naaman went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And in my head, and I think most of us would probably assume this, he goes down and he, you know, dips the first time and looks. Dips the second time, looks. Gets up to the 6th time and he looks and he goes, is this really going to do any good? He starts to wonder each and every dip if it's going to do it. And it says at the 7th dip, his flesh was restored and he became clean like that of a young boy. As a result, Naaman returns to Elisha's door. He's not just cured, but he's saved. Not only was his flesh healed, but he was restored as he then pledges his allegiance to the one true God. Verse 17, he says, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. And he offers to pay Naaman this ransom. And Naaman says, no. There's a whole backstory that happens from there, but I want us to just stop there. Now I know that there is no God in all the world except Israel. So while this is a neat story, even an inspiring one, I would say, I think one of the important things that we do is we don't just read stories, because there's some good ones, truly, in Scripture, but that we ask the question, what's it challenging me to do? What is it that I need to take away in this process? What can I learn, God? And so I looked into it, and I'm thinking, and I've been praying over it. What are the takeaways for us in 2025? What is it for the church that God has for us to understand? And so I thought through it, and here's the things. First of all, understand that pride hinders blessing. Naaman's pride almost prevented him from being healed just because he was unwilling to follow the simple obedience of instruction. He was unwilling to do the little things because he wanted the extravagant things. Similarly, for us, our own arrogance, our own desire for the pomp and the circumstance and the entertainment and the flashy can prevent us from receiving what God has for us that is often found in the daily simple obedience, in the little things that we do. We have to be willing to be humbled in order to be healed or blessed. Second thing I thought of is that humility and obedience lead to transformation. It's only when Naaman humbled himself and obeyed that he was healed. Our humility and obedience are crucial if we're going to experience spiritual transformation and God's power to be evident in our lives. More often than not, it's the little things that we're called to do obediently that have the biggest impact in our lives. which is why we must trust God's processes and methods. Naaman almost missed out. He almost missed out on healing. He almost missed out on salvation because he thought he knew best how he should be cured, how he should be healed. Eventually, his obedience truly led to his healing. My encouragement for all of us is trust God's ways. Even when they seem odd or don't match our expectations, be obedient in the little things. God often tests us with small things. So we must do quietly the things that we're called to do. We have to follow through in that we personally go down to the river in our own lives. Maybe it's we go down to the living room in a quiet space early in the morning. Maybe it's we go down to the altar and we get on our knees. Maybe it's one of these little things that we receive God's restoration through, that we're faithful in the little things, that we're faithful in the ordinary things, we're faithful in understanding God's promises are true if we would just believe. And so we plunge ourselves again and again in the river as we trust him and we obey his word and we believe his promises that he is faithful to finish what he has started. So even though we're not doing anything extraordinary, something extraordinary is often happening in us if we allow God to do it, because God is walking with us, he's encouraging us, and he's conforming us to the image of his son. I love this. One of the things we learn is that we can recognize that God can use anyone. God can use anyone. This story, the least of these, is the one with the most titles. Think about it. God can use anybody to be the messenger. The two primary messengers, or three really, are all servants. One was a slave to his wife. One was his own servant, and then you had Elisha's servant. We need to be paying attention to the people that God puts in our paths and in our lives for what they might speak into us, or that we might speak into their lives of God's faithfulness. We need to be paying attention because we carry a message and they may carry a message of insight for us that helps lead to breakthrough, which is why we must share our testimony. Share your testimony. We started with simple witnesses of the young girl and just simply pointed to God's work in Israel. After his healing, Naaman publicly confesses his new faith in God. Our own testimonies of God's work in our lives are powerful tools to encourage others on their spiritual journey. Share your story, no matter how simple you think it is. Lastly, as you share that story, understand that we're all called to navigate faithfully in a difficult world. As believers, as I remind us that Paul says we are ambassadors of God's hope, we are called to navigate through all the different challenging situations. And I understand there's a lot of them in our world. This world is crazy. That we're called to be faithful ambassadors of Christ. We're called to share God's light, not our own. God's compassion and grace can give us strength even as it reminds us that we're to be in the world, but not of it. Stay true to your calling as Christ has called you. Ultimately, the last question I have for us is, I have it in two different ways. First way in relation to this story is, what river is God asking you to dip in? When Naaman is told to go to the Jordan, it's just a plain, ordinary thing of faithful, go and do it. God is calling us to practices and steps of faith that might seem awfully ordinary. They might seem boring to some. But if we're going to be healed, if we're going to be transformed more and more daily to Christ, we have to pick up our cross and follow Him. How do we do that? It begins in prayer. It begins in knowing God's word and spending time in it daily. For some, it's going to involve fasting and other processes of discipleship that to the world just seems boring. But that's how life gets transformed. It's by daily coming to the cross and saying, not my will, but yours. Which was why I would ask it maybe this way: what act of obedience is God calling you, asking you to participate in? Maybe it's prayer for somebody. Maybe God's calling you to share your testimony with somebody. Maybe it's just preparation of laying it down in God's hands and God say, just saying, God, use me. I'm willing. I will be faithful to pray for whoever you tell me to pray for. I'll be faithful to share your love with whoever you call and put me in steps with. Do the little things. Dip in the river. It may seem fruitless of the first time. It may seem fruitless the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth time. But whoa, on that seventh time, watch out, because God is faithful. He will heal us and restore us to His glory, to His image, if we are faithfully working in His Spirit. As the praise team comes up, they're going to lead us in one more song. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you today, recognizing that sometimes the things that you've called us to do just seem so plain and ordinary. But we also understand that they can lead to an incredible transformation of hope. As we die to ourselves daily, and we marvel in your glory. God, we pray for healing in lives. Those that have been broken, that bear the scars of addiction, that bear the scars of broken relationship, of trying to do it on our own. So God, we come to you today, praising your name, that there is only one God, and only by your Son do we experience salvation and freedom. In your name we pray, amen.